I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand to my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine.
That good song, and appreciate you being here today.
Some people are not here today, and we're going to continue to pray for them. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Appreciate Stephen filling in for me last week. I know he probably did a better job than me doing here. So I have this illustration that we left with last time we were here. Y'all remember that? Okay, can y'all see that? We're going to do something with this again today. So I'm going to move this up before we begin. So and just in review, and this is going to be a quick review because of what all we're going to cover today. Ken told me that this was the longest series that I've done since I've been here. He keeps up with it. I don't, but... I guess he knows better than I do. And after this, particularly, this is midway, so it's going to go a little bit faster, I would say. Today, we're actually going to cover the rest of chapter 8 and part of chapter 9. And in this series, we've learned that the Gospel of Mark was probably the first gospel that was written. And the person that wrote it, being John Mark, he was a visitor of Peter in jail, and Peter probably transcribed to him all of these events. And of course, it was by the pen of Mark, but the words are God's. And that's one thing we need to understand, that it's not necessarily the gospel of Mark, but it is the gospel of God. And the message in the book of Mark is about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, who is the gift of mankind. He's the servant of mankind. And you're going to see that today pretty prominent in our message. We also found this question out through the first 8 chapters. Who is this guy? People questioned who he was, that is Jesus, and what he was doing here and all the things that he was doing in life. And then in chapter 3, we learned about his family and the fact that Jesus said, "For whosoever do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother." And then one of the most interesting lessons, and I've rehashed this lesson over and over again, I'm thinking more and more about this particular parable that Jesus taught in relationship to everything that Jesus taught, and is the parable of the sower, where the sower went out and he sowed seed. Some fell by the wayside, some by the stony ground, some in the thorny bushes, and then some on the good ground. And it's not the sower that was the problem, and it was not the seed that was the problem, because the seed germinated on all the ground. It was those that were receiving that. And you're going to hear this message in this particular message this morning. So to reiterate chapter 8, where we are, Jesus fed 4,000 people. The highlight of that is Jesus knew the condition of the people. They were hungry. He did not want to send them away. He had grace on them because he knew if he sent them away, they would falter in the desert. So he kept them, and they had little loaves and few fishes and fed them. And the interesting thing about this particular miracle is that they took up 7 baskets, not 12 baskets. And I asked the question, where do you think the other disciples were? Or were they other disciples there? Did they have to share instead of having a basket for themselves? And then we looked at part of that chapter. It was a two-part thing. One, there was the opposition coming looking for a sign from Jesus. And then it was the disciples who had a lack of understanding. And so we come to this idea, if you were a disciple at the time of Jesus, and Jesus made these statements to you. He has taught you. He's your idol. He's the one you follow. You've laid down your nets. You left your family, and you're following him. And you're at midway point in this ministry with him, and you really are not sure where the end is going. You don't know how far you're going to follow him. You're a disciple. You've left your family. You've left your fishing nets. You've done all that, and now we're midways. They don't know that, but they're midways in the life of Jesus. He actually is in the latter years of his life. And he teaches this lesson and he performs this miracle. And Jesus comes back and he says to you, have you forgotten everything that I've taught you? Do you not understand what I've said to you? Do you not have eyes that you can see? Do you not have ears that you can hear? And if you were one of his students in his class, what would you think? How would you feel hearing those words from your person that you looked up to? Today, we're going to look at these three things. Actually, I'm going to give you four things, but I'm going to give you three to begin with. And here's the outline. Here's your sign. Here's your assignment. And here's your salvation. So here's your sign. Here's your assignment. And here's your salvation. And I got a fourth one, a little nugget at the end. So I'm going to give you a little history. We've looked at this map a couple of times now. Here's Israel in the light brown. This is all that they have. And you see that they're surrounded by the dark brown, which is all different kinds of people and enemies of Israel, the state of Israel. Even today, there are people who would love to destroy Israel. And this little shoe down here in the bottom, upside down boat, if you want to call it, that is the Gaza Strip. That's what everybody's fussing about. And then in the north is Lebanon, who is shooting rockets over into Israel as well. Jesus' ministry, most of it was around the Sea of Galilee in that little spot. You can't see that's the Sea of Galilee, but that's, trust me, that's the Sea of Galilee. And that's where all of his ministry is. Very short, small, little area. This is a blow up of where he is. And the feeding of the 4,000s over here, you can see they went across here on the ship on this side of the world to have that conversation with those people in opposition. Today, he's going to go back across up to a city called Bethsaida. And then he's even going to go further north up into Lebanon, even beyond that. And he's going to be preaching in Caesarea Philippi. I say all that to say this. There's a little bitty place over here. You can't see it, but maybe you can, up here called the Golan Heights. That's been in the news over a period of probably 50, 60, 70 years. Matter of fact, the UN has been in that place for over 50 years. They've been there since 1974. There is hatred between Syria and Israel, and there is a border there. And the UN peacekeepers have been stationed there to make sure that Syria doesn't come over into Israel and Israel doesn't come over into Syria. There have been back and forth battles. There was a six-day battle that in 1964 or so in the era of President Obama in 2013, he tried to get them to come together and make a peace agreement. But in the middle of that peace agreement, there was war that broke out. Syria blamed Israel. Israel blamed Syria, so on and so forth. And you know that Syria has been bombed a couple of times, and Russia's supporting them. And this is not a political thing, by the way. But this is just the facts of what's happening today versus what happened in Jesus' day. President Trump, when he became president in the second year of his presidency, that would be 2019, he declared Israel a sovereign nation. And when he declared Israel a sovereign nation, the United States made this map, and it declared this area over here, which is the Golan Heights, back to Israel. That's been basically the battle. Syria then complained that what the United States did would cause trouble with tensions in that area. And maybe it did, I don't know, it really didn't at the time. It actually solved a lot of problems. And so this area has always been Israel's in the past. It is the place, matter of fact, that God told Abraham, as far as you can see, you know, it's going to be yours, the children of Israel. These are all brothers that are fighting each other. That's one thing I want you to understand and what's happening in the world. But all of this used to be, all this darkened brown over here by the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, that all used to be Israel. Until man got involved and kind of divided it up, so to speak. So, again, I'm not making a political statement. I just wanted you to know all the events and where Jesus is heading. He will soon be heading out of the region of the Sea of Galilee, going back down to Jerusalem where he will soon to be crucified. So that's why this land is so important, and in historical what's happening in this message today. So we're going to come to, first of all, here's your sign. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 22, before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, we love you and thank you for who you are, what you've done for us. And God, I pray that we would lift up your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him what he saw. In verse 24, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Now it's interesting that he said this in the fact that Jesus took him outside the city. Now whether or not people followed him outside the city or not, I don't know. But I'm sure his disciples were with him. But what he saw was men walking around. In other words, they wouldn't pay attention to what was going on. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And so Jesus sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into town nor tell it in any in the town. You go about your business, don't tell anybody, even though there's people there that's going to tell the story, but he tells this man, the blind man, don't tell it to anybody, which is quite kind of interesting. But there are some people who say that Jesus actually failed. This is his first miracle that he actually failed at, because he attempted to heal him, and he didn't heal him, and then he eventually healed him. But I don't take that view. Some people do take that view a little bit, that it was a failure on his part. And I'll go back to that illustration of the parable of the sower. It was not the sower that failed. It was not the seed that failed. The failure of the fruit was the soil that received the word. I don't think the man lacked faith. I think, understand, he's been blind from his birth. There's a lot of matter in his eyes. There's a lot of mucus in his eyes. And it didn't really say what kind of blindness he had. He could have been missing eyeballs. He may have not even had any eyeballs in his eye. And so Jesus healed him. When he opened his eyes, he saw things out of focus. That's the biggest thing. And then Jesus said, well, okay, we're going to redo this or undo it or, you know, whatever Jesus thought. But he said, we're going to do this again. And he put his hands on him again, and he opened his eyes, and he saw people clearly. And it was a tremendous miracle, the blind man being able to see. And there's a song in our hymn book that we sing. It's the alma mater of Christian faith, Amazing Grace. How sweet it is, he goes on to say, that saved me, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And this man was blind, totally blind, and now he sees. One thing I look at this miracle and I say this, Jesus never gives up on you. He always prevails. And there's some people that say they get saved and saved and saved and saved, which is not the case. Maybe it just finally took. You finally listened to the word. It finally went into your heart. It finally convinced you that you're blind and you need Jesus to heal you. Well, one thing for sure, Jesus didn't just give up on this guy and say, oh, you peasant, get out of here, or you little of faith, get out of here. That he didn't say any of those, or he didn't condemn the man. He just did it again. And he'll continue to do it again with you. You're going to fall. You're going to falter. You're going to have problems in your life. But God is not going to go away. He's going to continue to be there, and he's wanting you to be healed, and he will make sure he'll do all he can to heal you. The sower is Jesus going out and sowing the word. He's going to continue sowing the word. As bad as this world gets, as blinding it may be, as horrible as we can look at it and say, how tragic things are in the world, Jesus is not going to give up on us. The Holy Spirit is still here. He's going to still preach the gospel and send preachers to preach the gospel and sow the seed. And so we should not give up on that fact. Amen? Because the seed is the one that's going to produce the fruit in people's lives. And this man didn't just give up. He didn't say, oh, Jesus, you don't have the power. And he didn't do any of that. Jesus came back and just healed him again. Another take that you can look at this is when you're blind, you can't see yourself. And it is only then, when you're totally blind and helpless, that you look up for help. And the only help that you can receive from the blindness that is scarring your heart and the hardness of your heart and the stiff neck of your neck is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can help you. He's the only one who can see you. Until you fully understand that Jesus is the only one who can help you, He cannot fully restore you. And then notice what He tells the blind man. It's not all over with just because He healed you, just because you're able to see. He gave the man an assignment. And the assignment was you get up and you go back to town. Now His instructions were not to tell anybody about this miracle, not because of Jesus' failure. That's not why He was doing it. That's what some people assess to that. He told him not to go tell people because He didn't want people to throng after Him because it's not His time to go to the cross yet. You'll see this over and over again in this message, again, this in another story. But He gave him an assignment. You get up and go, and you don't tell anybody. And so when you get saved, you don't just get saved to sit on a log. He gives you an assignment to do. He wants you to do something. And the biggest thing He wants you to do is to sow the Word of God. In John chapter 6, in verse 40, the Bible says this, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So this could be your rock. It should be your rock. The number one thing in your life and my life is to do the will of the Father that has sent Jesus Christ, His Son. We are to do His will. And in doing His will, it's about seeing and knowing and believing in Jesus Christ.
And if you remember the illustration last week that I put in the sand first and the little pebbles second, and then the big rocks, and the big rocks wouldn't fit in there. And so I rearranged it. And so we have this illustration now where the little rocks are in there, the big rocks are in there, and the sand is in there, and it fit all perfectly in that thing. It all took it. And the takeaway is you got to take care of the big rocks first and forget about the little stuff that's going on. We can have a debate about this blind man. Was he really blind? Or we could have a debate about, you know, did Jesus fail or not? But the big takeaway from this is that he saw that Jesus was the only one that could help him, the healing from his diseases and his addictions and his problems that he was having, his blindness, his sin. And my question to you is, do you see? Do you see? Do you believe that only Jesus can remove the blindness of your eyes to fully know God? Do you know Him fully? Or do you still have blinders on? Protectors on? You don't want to look at it. The light's too bright, so you turn away from the gospel. Do you really want to be healed? So then we come to the second thing. Here's your assignment. In verse 27, the Bible says this, "And Jesus went out and His disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi," that's up there in Lebanon that I showed you. "By the way, He asked His disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, and some say
Elijah, others say one of the prophets. And I kind of underscore that statement there. In verse 29, and he saith unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. In verse 30, he charged them that they should tell no man of him, that they're not supposed to go sow seed yet. He's the sower, Jesus is. There's one reason he's telling them, don't sow the seed. And let me do it for now. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Not that he has suffered. I mean, Jesus already suffered a lot. He's been in the wilderness. He was tempted of the devil. He was ridiculed. He was rejected of his family. But there's going to be more suffering. And he's going to be rejected of the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that openly, and Peter took him. He kind of took him aside, the student taking the teacher in the cloakroom. Can you imagine? What would you, that's where I ask you a question. What would you do as a student if you were told he ain't got any ears and you don't understand what's going on? So the student, the head student, straight A student, big boisterous student, walked up to the podium and said, come with me, teacher. I got something I want to teach you. And Peter rebuked Jesus. And Jesus, being the teacher, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he came back to the crowd, rebuked Peter to let Peter know and the disciples who the teacher was. And he said these words, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Highlight the things of this earth greater than the things of God. So what is the assignment? There's three things I want to point out. First of all, you got to know who you're going to get your orders from. Many sermons ago, I asked you the question, who is your authority? Who do you listen to? Who inspires you? And before you take an assignment, you got to know who the teacher is. You got to, Peter had no right pulling the teacher, Jesus, aside and rebuking him. Well, first of all, you've got to nail down in your own life who it is you're going to follow the rest of your life. Who's number one? Who's the priority in your life? That's the reason Jesus said to Peter, you don't savor the things of God, but of man. You want to listen to yourself. And the second thing is this, you must know for whom you're carrying out the orders for. When you get those orders and you hear them, you got to know why you're doing them. And so who are we doing those orders for? Why are we building this church? Why are we coming to church? Why are we doing the sowing of the seed? Why are we filling up Christmas child boxes? Operation Christmas Child. Why are we doing that? Who are we doing that for? Are we doing it for the name of the church or for the denomination or for ourselves or we make ourselves feel good? Why do people come to church and sing praises and say a prayer and put on a show? Everything that we do must be done in honor of the person who gives you the orders, and that is Jesus Christ. Everything that we do should be for his honor, and it's easy to say those things, but do we do it for him? Do we just take what he says, his message to us, we accept it, believe it, and we carry it out? Or do we have this little argument with God and say, well, you really didn't mean that, did you? You didn't really mean for me to sell everything that I have and give to the poor, did you? You didn't really mean for me to take up my cross and follow you, really? I've got a cross to bear. I'm going to have pain and suffering. Jesus, you're better than that. You can heal me of all my pain and suffering. You can You can take care of my life. You can take care of my finances. You can make me a millionaire. All I got to do is ask. That's what you tell me to do. No, no, Jesus didn't say that. He said, first, you got to put me priority in your life. Second, you got to follow what I tell you to do. So are we doing what he's told us to do? And the third thing is this, you must know the worth of your worship. This is their first introduction to this idea that Jesus has died. He said to them, and he wanted them to understand, he's sowing the seed, he's the sower, he's passing it out. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to die. And they thought, no way. They rejected it. It fell on deaf ears. They're still having this problem with hearing and understanding, perceiving. And Jesus is telling them, this is the worth of our worship. This is the worth of what we do. This is the hope of glory in the fact that Jesus not only is going to suffer, not only be rejected, and not only die, but he's going to rise again. He's going to live. And he will be the first fruits of those that die. And do you, let me ask you this. If you're a student again, would you get this message yet? Would you understand what Jesus is saying? You put all this in perspective, the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000, the healing of the blind, the acquisitions of the accusers coming to him and saying, who are you? What are you doing? And the fact that he's going to be rejected, the fact that he's going to be beaten, the fact that he's going to be, he's going to die and resurrect again. Would you understand that? Or would you reject his words? So then, I'm going to skip over to chapter 9. There's a little passage I'm coming back to. Here's your salvation. This is the incident of the Mount of Transfiguration. In verse number 1, the Bible says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here now, which shall not taste death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come power. Not see the kingdom of God, but that it comes in power. So for a Jew, they're thinking that the Messiah is here and the kingdom is here. They're thinking that the kingdom's overtaking right now. But it hasn't. It's coming again. So put that in perspective in your learning. What does that mean? So then, in verse number 2, after 6 days, he taketh with him Peter, James, and John. So he's teaching them in those 6 days. I imagine they're doing all sorts of things. And some of his disciples are probably out fishing or whatever they're doing. Judas is probably trying to steal money and make a deal with the devil. Not sure what he's doing. And he leadeth them up onto a high mountain apart from themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And then verse 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as to no fuller on the earth can white them. In other words, his raiment was so white, you couldn't even behold the whiteness. No one could color it. Nothing could happen to you. It was just so piercing white. And there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Is it good for us to be here? And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Isaiah or Elijah. And then verse number 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. He again assures them he's going to die and he will rise again. And this is your salvation. Salvation would be vain. Worship, worthless. The Bible, a lie. If Jesus never rose again. If salvation was just him dying on the cross and being buried in the tomb, it'd just be like you and me. Life would just end. But instead, Jesus not only said that he was going to, his prophets prophesied that it would happen. He said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to die. And I'm going to rise again. And so in this meeting in the sky, and we could rehash this, get into detail about it. This is actually a kind of a throw off of what, how the Mormon church got started in the vision of John Smith. But the key to this passage is this. Number one, that the Father identified Jesus Christ openly, that he is the Son of God. And he said, this is my Son. And his next words were the most important words, I guess, for all of us. And then we should take a deep breath and step back and understand that God the Father was telling these three disciples. We had 12, we were down to 7, now we're down to 3 in this meeting. God the Father said, this is my Son. Hear him. Don't just listen to him. Don't just follow him around like a little disciple. Don't be confused. I want you to really hear him. Not only see him, believe him, obey him, understand who he is, that he's my Son, but most importantly, understand he is your salvation. He's going to die and resurrect again, and that's your only hope in this miserable life you have, the fact that my Son is going to rise from the dead. So hear him. Understand, not just hear his words, write it down, memorize it. I mean, take it part of your life that this is your Savior. He's your only hope of this life. He's the only way you can survive death and all the things that are happening to you. So God the Father clearly identified him as the Son. The second thing is the fact that there is a resurrection. God the Father declared it. Jesus declared it. It's throughout the scriptures. The prophets declared it. So I asked you, if he is the Son of God and there is a resurrection, what will you do afterwards? This actually answers one of the oldest questions in the Bible. The book of Job. Job asked this question. Job chapter 14. If man die, shall he live again? And the answer is absolutely he's going to live again. But what after that? What's after the death? I mean, if there is fact that Jesus is the Son of God and he has all power and he rose from the grave, and there's all kinds of evidence here that there is a resurrection, then what is after the resurrection? What will happen? So you see, salvation is not something that you can do, that you can check a box for, that you just do a few steps and you've got it. No, you've got to hear him sowing the seed. It's got to go into the ground and die and come forth to bring fruit. The word of God has to be sown in your life that you have, that it becomes as one with you. That you become one of his sons and brothers and sisters, doing the will of God, hearing his word, following it. Salvation is not something you go through and you do a few commandments and you do yes, sir, and yes, sir, and no, yes, sir. No, salvation is in a person named Jesus Christ. It's all because of him and the only one that can save your soul. A priest can't save you. A preacher can't save you. A denomination can't save you. Your attendance record at a church can't save you. All the things you do and all the good things you do for people can't save you. It is only the fact that Jesus knows that you're blind, you know that you're blind, and you're hungry, and you're after God, and you come to Him. So I go back to this illustration in closing. How many of you would say this is absolutely, positively full? That you cannot do anything else? You never keep up the water. It's too high. How many would say this is full? You could probably be at the end of my brain thing. You might could put a few more on it. You could put a little rock in there or something. How many of you would say that I'm doing all that I can possibly do for Christ? How many of you would say I'm just full of things in my life? One thing, you probably got too much sand or too many little pebbles that you're worried about that you can't take care of the big rock doing the will of Him. You do the will of God. You know Him. You hear Him. You believe Him. You see Him. And this is your only life. Then all of this stuff will be taken care of. So I ask you again, somebody looking in the ear with headlights, is this full? Answer me. Oh my goodness. Is this full? This is the question. Is this full? Yes. It appears to be full. It appears I can't do anything else. It appears I'm carrying my cross, and that's all I can do. But there's one thing, Jewish martyr. Jesus said this, I am the water of life. He that drinks me, inside of him will be a well of water. He will never thirst again. He said that about bread too. I'm the bread of life. He that eats my bread will never hunger. Jesus said, all of you who are hungry and thirsty, come to me, and I will give it to you. So you can have to believe this thing is full. This thing is full of water. Right? This is right here. How many believe all is water? And Julie, I've got a deceiver back there. I got a Judas. She said we put water in here, but now she's saying, she's shaking her head. There's no way you're going to put all the water in this little thing. And so you think there's no possible way that I can take on any more than I can possibly take it. And I could just pour this water. I could let it seep down because it will seep down because this is sand. It's going to consume all that water. I just keep pouring. And all that sand is settling. And you know what comes to the top? You can't say, come here, Tony. Come here, Tony. What's in the top of that? What do you see? Well, what else is there? Rocks. Rocks in the top, right? So then they become important in our life. The rocks. The main priority. We get rid of all this other garbage, wash it with the Word of God, and put Him number one in our life. He can take care of all the things in our life, but we get so wrapped up in the things of this earth. So I give you the last thing. What is your assessment? Yes. What's your assessment in all this? Chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said this. When He called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He's still sowing seed, remember? He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever, does that include you? It's not just for Peter, James, and John. It's not just for the Jew. For you. Whosoever will save his life will lose his life. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his life? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you going to give at the end of your life for your soul? What are you going to trade in for? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Here's another sign that there's going to be a resurrection. The whosoever. You're going to stand before God and give an account of the cross you bore and your soul. Person that loses his life, doesn't think anything about his life. No, I got to leave. I must have cracked the. Must have cracked the. That's the reason I got to keep filling it up. It had a hole in the bucket. Eliza, you know that song, Colin. So I won't get singing that song. That'd be driving me crazy. So you're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God. Whosoever is going to stand before God. And whoever's done the right assessment of their life, what's important in their life, they're going to be ushered into the kingdom of God. The person that doesn't fully assess their life, that they're blind, need God in their life, they will be. Another telltale is this. Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. It'll stand unless it's in a plastic bucket. One of the things I see, and the reason I said at the beginning to be perceptive, be understanding, opening our eyes, just look at what's happening in the world today. People have all kinds of explanations of things that are happening, why they're happening. It's the same thing that's going to happen when us Christians taken out of this world. The graves are opened up. The foolish will have all kinds of weird things to say. But we know the truth. And the truth will set us free. What we have to do is to keep sowing the seed. That's the assignment that God gave to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. The seed is okay. The soul is the problem. And we can't make people believe. The only thing we can do is sow it. But are we sowing it? Are we sowing it through our lives? Are we showing them what it means to be a real disciple, losing ourselves and carrying and bearing our cross and giving it to the Lord? Do they know that when we're having a tough time that we're actually praying and asking God to take this burden? Do they see the fact that prayers are being answered, mountains are being moved? If there's one thing this world needs right now, is to know that the hand of God is still on this world. And all the events that are taking place, But we have blinded our eyes, deafened our ears, and hardened our necks. We have refused to hear your mind. I usually, at the beginning of the year, have a prayer for school. And when I heard about the shooting in Georgia, I thought, you know, I wasn't here, and we didn't have that prayer. I don't know if that prayer would have helped or not, because evil is present in the world. But we've got to do our part to share this wonderful gospel. Jesus gave us an example as he shared it with his disciples. And he gave it to them. He basically said, here it is. We got to do it. You got to follow. Are we really hearing God in these days? Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, I pray that you'd help us to surrender our all to you.
To go to Lord in prayer, and even though school has started, many schools started way early in August, I want us to pray for our kids and the kids around the world, teachers, and that God would protect them. Help them to stay strong in their testimony of their faith. Because it's under attack, for sure. I'm going to ask Dave, if he will, to pray and dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we were here. creatures, as there is evil out there, and it does rear its head from time to time. It seems like more and more as the years go by, I pray that you would have your hand.